Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Have you ever felt like you didn't get invited to something because you weren't good enough? Or maybe you were at an event or a party and you felt like, I don't belong here. My most intense experience of not feeling like I belong somewhere happened not when I was a middle school student at a birthday party, but when I was a 33-year-old grown man at a fancy restaurant. So May 2019, the staff of the Heights Fellowship went to a conference in Atlanta, and someone in our church gave us a very generous gift to go to a nice restaurant as a staff, and we decided, let's go to a steakhouse. Now, to me, a nice steakhouse is like Texas Roadhouse, or if you're going to step it up, it's Longhorn Steakhouse, something like that. Well, Randy, one of our pastors, Googles nice steakhouse in Atlanta, and up pops this restaurant called Frankie's. And so we make a reservation at Frankie's. Now it's May in Atlanta, so I'm in shorts and a t-shirt, which, I mean, that's just the story of my life. Like, I'm usually in board shorts and a t-shirt. I just use the weather as an excuse. But I'm underdressed to go to a nice steakhouse. Jim's underdressed to go to a nice steakhouse. He's dressed exactly like he is this morning. Randy has a collared shirt on. All the ladies are in pants and a t-shirt, and we show up to this restaurant not knowing there is a suit and tie dress code. And so my preference was, let's not walk into this situation. Let's just leave and go somewhere else. I'm sure they have a Logan's or a Texas Roadhouse or something. But no, we decide to press forward and go into the restaurant, and they put us in the bar on a table in the corner where no one can see us. Like, that was our compromise. You guys aren't dressed to be here. We're going to stick you in the timeout corner where no one can see you. And so, I mean, that's what we did. Now, our waiter was wearing a tux. Let me rephrase that. Our waiters were wearing a tux. We had three waiters, each in a tux. And they gave us some judgmental looks. As we walked to our table in the corner, we got some judgmental looks. I've never been to a restaurant where waiters are dressed that nice. And there's a few reasons for that. One, restaurants like that are too expensive for me. Number two, I don't have clothes to go into a restaurant like that. One of the main reasons I've stayed in youth ministry is because dressing in a suit and tie is not part of our job description. And number three, when I'm going to eat a big, nice steak, I want comfortable, stretchy clothes, like not a fancy suit and tie. So I also experienced something new in high society at Frankie's, something I didn't know existed. You know, restaurants give you free bread before your meal, and you get crumbs on the table. Or at Texas Roadhouse, what I'm used to, you get crumbs on the table. Used to, before coronavirus, you'd eat your peanuts and just slap them off the table onto the floor. Well, apparently they have a special brush and crumb pan to brush off your crumbs in front of you while you're eating. I had never experienced that. It made me feel even more judged, like I can't even eat my bread correctly. Now, I'm cultured enough to know that you're supposed to put your napkin on your lap. I've never had a waiter before. Every time I would get my napkin, wipe my face, and set it on the table, quickly come over, refold it, while staring me in the eyes and set it back on my lap. So it was awkward. One time I got up to use the restroom, and as I'm coming back, there's the waiter with my napkin folded, staring at me, ready to put it back on my lap. So food was amazing. Waiters tolerated us. I've never had such a good steak. But the entire time we were there, I was really, really nervous because I just felt like people were staring at me. I didn't feel like I belonged there. And when we left, there was a palpable sense of relief that I felt. I felt like I was back in the normal world of people and no one was watching me anymore. Now, you could probably share a story about not feeling good enough to be somewhere or not getting invited to something, which may possibly made you feel like something was wrong with you. And unlike my experience at Frankie's, maybe for you, you look back at it and it's not funny. You look back at it and it was a damaging experience. Although Frankie's really did damage me a little bit, it's funny, it is. And I would even say that in our current culture, all of this can be intensified because of social media. You can feel left out, like you don't belong, like you're not good enough, all in the comfort of your home, and you can constantly be reminded of that as you're scrolling. Now, social media is great in a lot of ways, but it can also give you a play-by-play of how you were left out. It can intensify feelings of not belonging, and we usually look at that and say, yeah, that's true for teenagers, but I 100% think it's also true for adults. All of us at some level know what it is like to feel like we don't belong. And now I'm bringing this up not to give you anxiety, not to open old wounds, but because the story we're going to look at this morning from Jesus is a story about who really belongs and fits in with God. Who is it that God has actually invited to be in a relationship with him? And so Luke 14 begins with Jesus hanging out with some influential people at a dinner party. Many were religious leaders. Now, I'm sure these people were talking and laughing and telling stories about how important they are. That's what important people usually do at important dinner parties. But we know that they were also picking places of importance at the table. They wanted everyone else at the dinner party to see how influential they were, so they were jockeying for position. And Jesus criticizes them for this by telling them, in the kingdom of God, God is not impressed with how impressive you think you are, because in God's kingdom, the humbled will be exalted and the exalted will be humbled. And then this incredibly dense guy, we don't know who he is, maybe a religious leader, looks at Jesus and essentially says, man, Jesus, that's a great statement. Thanks for that wisdom. But you know how awesome it's going to be when we are at a party in heaven? Can you imagine how blessed we're going to be when we are at a feast in the halls of heaven? Now, I'm assuming that this man said this because he assumed he knew what that party would be like. Based on the way the religious leaders saw God and saw themselves, the best of the best would be at a party in the kingdom of heaven. The people who were important, who were influential, who were impressive, those were the kind of people that would be at that party. And then Jesus comes in and corrects the way that guy is thinking. And what Jesus does is something the rabbis often did when they taught, and that was to tell a story. Now, Jesus doesn't tell any kind of story to redirect this man's toxic way of thinking. He tells a parable. Now, a parable is a story that has a spiritual meaning. We're not supposed to get caught up in the details of the story. What we're supposed to get caught up in is what the details of the story communicate about being in a relationship with God. And so Jesus is at this dinner party. He looks at this man. He looks at everyone else that's there jockeying for position. And he replies with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." This is exactly how a story from Jesus would typically begin. It's a normal story where this is exactly what we would expect. There's a party, these people RSVP'd, so the man sends out another RSVP and says, "Hey, the party's ready, come on, let's go." But what ends up happening is everyone that had RSVP'd starts to make excuses. Other responsibilities have snuck in and changed their priorities, and so they all begin making excuses. Now, I get that these excuses are very much 2,000 years ago. These are not excuses we would make today. One said, "I have just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out." Like, if you ever told me, "Brandon, I can't make it, I've got to check on my oxen," I would be like, "What? What's the real reason, right? So another said, please excuse me, I just got married, so I can't come. So if you're the host of the party and you hear that everyone that has RSVP'd to this party says, I've got more important things to do now, it wouldn't go over well. And that's how the host of this party felt according to Jesus' story. He's angry, he's frustrated, he's aggravated, all this work and no one's gonna show. So the servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. After the servant had done this, he reported, there is still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you can find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet. Now to the people listening to this story at that dinner party, this was kind of an unexpected turn. The host didn't do what most hosts would do and send the servant out and beg these important people to come to the party. And then when they make excuses and say, I just can't make it, the host doesn't send his servant back out to say, okay, well, what would work for you? Let's reschedule this. I really want you here. The host basically said, if you are not interested in coming to this party, then I'm not interested in having you at the party because I want it filled with people who want to be here. And so that's what the servant did. The host sends him back out into the furthest reaches of the area, and he says, bring in anyone who normally doesn't get invited. Bring in people who we didn't even think we would invite at some point. And so here is this party filled with people that no one would expect to be there. And I bet those people were amazed because nobody had ever considered them the kind of people worthy enough to be invited to something important. And so you read this story, you hear this story, and you're just like, all right, what's Jesus getting at? If all he's doing is telling us about a man that had a party and no one showed up to it and his feelings were hurt, we don't care about that 2,000 years later. We just don't. But see, Jesus is communicating something through this story. He's communicating what it is like to be in a relationship with God, what it is like to be part of God's kingdom, and he's asking two very, very important questions. Who is it really that's invited to be in a relationship with God? And if you get invited, what must you do to respond? When Jesus tells this parable to the religious leaders, one of the biggest surprises for them was who ended up being invited. The initial invitation goes out to important people, to presumably rich people. And when they can't make it, the host, what he should have done is begged them to come. And when they continued to make excuses, what he should have done was rescheduled the party, because these are the kind of people that make the host look good. They are the kind of people that make the party seem important. And instead, the host invites the poor and the blind and the crippled and the lame. He ends up inviting the people that in that culture, no one expected to be at something important, and that honestly, no one wanted to be at something important. And even though these important people can't make it to the party, they still would have looked at that and said, you know what, I'm sorry we can't make it, but these kind of people do not belong at a party like that. I love how the message describes these people. People who never get invited out, the misfits from the wrong side of the tracks. See, these people don't make the host look good. These people do not make the party seem important. And so imagine what the people sitting around at this dinner table thought when Jesus tells this story. They are completely aware that what Jesus is doing is showing them what it looks like to be in a relationship with God. This is the way the rabbis taught. No one sitting there thought, what in the world is Jesus doing telling some random story about a guy's party? They were completely aware of what Jesus was doing. And so they would have looked at that and said, so you're telling me that being in a relationship with God is not exclusively for the best of the best. We have worked incredibly hard to be respectable before God, and here you are telling me that that doesn't matter. That everyone is invited, even if they haven't done anything to earn that invitation. And Jesus is like, that's exactly right. In the kingdom of God, there is no bouncer at the door checking some list to see if you are impressive enough to have been invited. In God's kingdom, you do not have to be impressive to be invited. In fact, you don't really have to do anything to be invited. You may have done some things that would normally exclude you from being invited, and yet God's invitation still includes you. There is no limit to the number of people invited. There is no kind of standard to the type of people invited. And so what that means is you are invited. There's no if you get invited. You are invited. You've already received the invitation. But so has the person that you never expected. So has the person that you don't like that much or don't respect that much. So has the person that seems to be actively working against God or doing the things that should get them permanently uninvited. God's invitation includes those people as well. See, one of the big ideas operating behind this story is that no one is really impressive enough to be invited. This is why the gospel is good news. You do not have to be impressive to be invited. That is great for all of us because not a single one of us would be impressive enough anyways. And so because of that, everyone is invited. And so Jesus jumps into a second question. Yes, everyone is invited, but once you get invited, what do you do to respond to that invitation? Now, if you had been invited to an incredibly important party, you might feel the need to get ready. If I'm invited to something important and I know there's going to be a dress code, that probably also means there's going to be a bunch of forks on the table and I need to know which one to use for which and how to fold my napkin and when you're allowed to drink what drink. You know, I get nervous about that stuff because I did not grow up like super cultured doing that cotillion thing or whatever it's called where you learn to be a cultured, mannered person. Wasn't raised by wolves, but I also don't know how to do all this stuff. If I was invited to a suit and tie type thing, I would first of all have to get a tie and second of all learn how to tie it on YouTube or something. When I began to realize that I'm going to have to get ready if I go to important things, is one of my first Thanksgivings after I married Joy and I was with her family. Here's how Thanksgiving worked with my family. We would have 30 to 40 people. We would line tables up in my aunt and uncle's garage. Nothing fancy, no tablecloths, nothing. Big paper plates, paper silverware so you could throw it all away when you were done. No dishes. We would just get as much food as we can. Everyone was dressed comfortably, and that was that. Joy's family, it's a little different. Everyone has a really nice place setting. I don't even know if it's called a place setting. That's just what I'm calling it. So everyone has this really nice setting with several plates. It's all decorated super nice. And so this is about my second Thanksgiving with Joy's family when I hadn't learned the culture yet. And so I go to my place setting, and there's three plates there. So what I do is I grab the plate at the bottom, which is the biggest plate, and I start loading up, you know, and everyone is staring at me, and Joy starts laughing and says, Brandon, what are you doing? And what do you mean, what am I doing? I'm getting food. And she said, you're not supposed to use that plate. That's a decorative plate. It's called a charger. So at that moment, my brain literally stopped working because I did not have the categories to think about a plate that's just decoration. I had never seen that before. And so it was at that moment that I realized I probably married into the wrong family. I'm just not a very cultured person. So if I am going to something important, I really feel the need to get ready, to make sure I know the rules of this event. Now, the invitation to be in a relationship with God is the most important invitation you will receive. And so for some people, they feel the need to get ready to accept that invitation. I better know the rules. I better know the right things to say, the things I'm not supposed to say, the right things to believe, the right way to pray, how I'm supposed to talk to people. See, this is an important thing, being invited to be in a relationship with God. And so some of us feel the need to get ready. But when we look at this story, what I love is Jesus says, when it comes to being in a relationship with God, the only qualification for getting in is showing up. In the story Jesus told, people were not turned away from the party because they didn't meet some kind of standard. The only people that did not get in were the ones that refused to show up. Everyone is invited and no one is turned away. But something else we really have to see in this story is receiving the invitation does not mean that you have responded to the invitation. Receiving the invitation and showing up to the party are not the same thing. See, it's not important that you be qualified or you be ready to be in a relationship with God. It's important that you just show up. Show up with your fears and your frustrations and your questions and doubts and messes. You don't have to have all that stuff figured out and in order. You just have to show up. One of the things Jesus makes clear at the end of this story is that refusing to respond or delaying a response or making excuses for your response is not something to take lightly. He says, for none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet. Sounds kind of petty and mean at first, doesn't it? Like if you hurt Jesus' feelings, he's not going to let you come to his party anymore. But what he's getting at here is the invitation was not removed. The invitation was never removed, but the party will not be rescheduled. If they refuse to show up, there will not be any other party. You may reject the invitation to be in a relationship with God, but there is no other source of life. There is no other way to be in a right relationship with God. And to use the language of this story, there is no other party. The invitation has not been removed. There's just no other party to be invited to. In John chapter 3, Jesus is again meeting with an important religious leader. The name of this man is Nicodemus. And they're talking about a lot of the same things that Jesus is talking about with the leaders in Luke 14 at the dinner party. Who is it that's actually invited to be in a relationship with God? What must you do once you get invited? And what Jesus tells Nicodemus is one of the most famous and most memorized passages of Scripture. Jesus tells Nicodemus, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. That is God's invitation and all have received it. But that does not mean that all have responded to that invitation they have received, because verse 18 is a much less known, much less memorized verse. And Jesus says, anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. See, if you fail to believe, you are condemning yourself, not because Jesus is mad at you, but because you have rejected the only source of life. There will be no other party and no other invitation. Now, this both humbles us and exalts us. It exalts us because this party is for us. Jesus has died for us to make this party happen for us. But yet at the same time, it humbles us because even though the party is for us, it does not revolve around us. It does not wait for us. Regardless of the decision we make, this party is happening. I love this image that Jesus gives us that salvation is like a party. It's not just a status, it's a celebration. And God wants it to be a celebration that's bursting at the seams. You do not have to be impressive to be invited. All you have to do is show up to this party. Last year in October, actually a year ago today, Joy and I were in Waco. She wanted me to experience this cult they have there called Magnolia. I wasn't super thrilled about it, but I went. We used to live in Waco, and we have a lot of people there that we still care about. And two of those people are Mark and Sherry Reister. They were Sunday school teachers in our youth group there. Incredible, incredible people, incredible leaders in the church. Mark is also a prominent doctor in Waco. He's delivered half of the babies in Waco. And he became a mentor to me, but he also appreciated my sense of humor. There were times where he would say, Brandon, let's meet up and talk about stuff. But he would always make me schedule an appointment with his office and show up to his office for that meeting. And so a guy goes into an OBGYN and says, I'm here to see Dr. Reister. And they say, do you know what kind of doctor Dr. Reister is? I said, I'm aware, I'm here as a friend. And he made me play this game every time. So he became a mentor to me. We were very close. They hosted our baby shower for Barrett. Dr. Reister delivered Barrett. And so anytime we can, we want to see them. So we had planned to have dessert with them Friday night after dinner, but they couldn't have dinner with us. So Joy and I asked some friends, what's a good hamburger place in Waco? And they gave us this real classy place called Captain Billy Whizbang's. And so we decided, all right, we'll go there. Well, while we're on the way there, Dr. Reister calls us and says, hey, we're free for dinner. Let's go get something. And we tell him where we're going. And he says, all right, we'll meet you there. It's a real classy place. You walk in and turn to the right, and instead of saying restroom, it says Whizzers. So it's, you don't have to be dressed nice to be at this restaurant. Dr. Reister shows up in a suit and tie because he's an important doctor. I am once again in shorts and a t-shirt. And he looks at me and says, Brandon, I'm just gonna be honest, I don't eat at places like this. And I said, all right, well, where do you want to go? And he says, well, how about we go to the Baylor Club? And I said, Dr. Reister, I'm again not dressed for the part. And he says, it's all right, you're with me, it'll be fine. So we drive across town to the Baylor Club, which is this fancy restaurant atop of McLean Stadium, Baylor's new football stadium. And we get there, and there's zero wait. I say, Dr. Reister, come right in. We have your table ready for you. And as we're walking through, I see the dean of the seminary I went to. I see important doctors and lawyers I remember from my time in Waco. And I'm walking past them again in shorts and a t-shirt, not ready to be where I'm at. And we sat at a table right by the window so you could overlook Baylor Football Stadium and the Brazos River, and we had this incredible meal, and I didn't have to pay for it. Dr. Reister insisted, so it was great. But I am fully aware that I could not walk into the Baylor Club and say, hey, my name's Brandon Erlob, I'm ready for my table. I'm not important enough. I don't have the expensive membership. I am completely aware that the only reason I got into the Baylor Club that night was not because of who I am, it's because of who I was with. And salvation is like a party where you get in not because of who you are, but because of who you are with. See, the gospel is good news because you don't have to be impressive to be invited to this party. And when you show up, you don't have to do anything to get ready, you just have to show up. And all of this centers around Jesus. See, salvation is for you, but it's possible not because of who you are, but because of who you are with. Jesus has made this party possible, and he has invited you. The question is, how have you responded? God, we pray this morning that we would understand the importance of the party that we have been invited to, the reality that we do not have to clean up and get ready to be a part of that celebration. But God, at the same time, I pray that we would take serious the reality that there will be no other celebration. God, this is the only way to life, and I pray that we would take seriously our invitation to be a part of that. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.